We're going to read now from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, commencing at verse 1, and we'll read down to the end of verse number 11. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, and verse number 1. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity, because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading. It was an infallible and inspired word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come before thy word this morning, we thank thee, O God, this is the word of the living God. Thou hast given it to us, and we bless you, O God, that we do find instruction in the pages of sacred scripture, how we are to live our lives, and how we are to prepare for the life that comes after this one. We ask your Father that thou wouldst bless and speak to every heart this morning. O God, open thy word and grant, O God, that every one of us may be blessed by the exposition of thy truth. And especially, our Father, for those who have never come to Christ, we pray today thou wouldst speak to them. O God, not in the empty eloquence of man's wisdom, which cannot achieve anything, but, Lord, by the power of the Holy Ghost. O God, we need thee to come. We need thee to take thy word. We need thee to speak to every heart. And, Lord, we know when the Spirit applies the word, then we shall be blessed indeed. Be with us now, we pray, and speak and refresh us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I knew a man many years ago when I worked in De Havilland's over at Downsview. He was a man from my native country. He was a good living man by the world's standards, but he also enjoyed his cigarettes and he enjoyed his beer and a few other things that were not very convenient. And I talked with him long on different occasions about salvation. He was fairly familiar with the Bible, but his position was that he always felt that he was not too bad, and therefore that when it came to the end, that the Lord would judge him on how much good he had done versus how much bad he had done, and if the good was better than the bad, then everything would be well with him. He returned to Ireland years ago, and I understand that now he is gone from this scene of time and is in the presence of his Maker. I do not know whether ever he came to know the Lord as his Savior, but certainly we witnessed to him on many, many occasions. Now, on Tuesday evening in the prayer meeting, we were looking at chapter 7 And I highlighted a couple of verses, verses 16 and 17. Very strange verses, it seems, where it says, "Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time?" And I pointed out that this was the teaching of much of the world today. And this is also the teaching, sadly, of many churches that profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus and the doctrine of His Word. And the idea is that, well, you don't want to be too right, the righteous. Don't go overboard. You can be fairly righteous, like my friend. Have a good life and a good living testimony, but don't go overboard on it. At the same time, you can enjoy a little sin, but be not over much wicked. Don't go overboard in that as well. And so this scripture shows us really the picture of what man is like. And because of that, man makes mistakes. And today I want to look at the sinner's great mistake by focusing your attention on verse number 11 that underlines this very thing that comes earlier in the book. Verse number 11, "Because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." You see, this verse shows us the great mistake that many, many sinners make with regard to life here on earth. Now let's look at this verse and meditate a little bit upon it and think of it and see what we can learn from it. The first thing is very simple, and that is that there are evil works in the world because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. He's speaking here about evil works. Now, there is something we need to understand, and that is that we must have in all of society law and order. God has placed us on a world, on an earth, that is created by Him, and to that world, God has given certain physical laws. And this world operates under those laws, like gravity, centrifugal force, friction, and so on. But as well as giving laws, physical laws for this world upon which we live, God has also given us moral laws. And we are to abide both by the physical and by the moral, because if you didn't have those laws, then chaos would reign both in society and in the spiritual realm as well. Now, when it says here, "because sentence against an evil work," that raises the question, who determines or what determines whether a work is evil or not? Because you'll find that there are people who say there are no absolutes. Some people say there is no God. And so therefore, how do we decide whether something that is done is evil and something else is done is good? What is that which gives the definition to the term evil work? Now, one of the things that people do, and that is they say, well, the community has to be your standard. And so, therefore, what the community likes, that would be termed good. And what the community terms not so good, that would be termed evil. But my friend, there's a serious problem there, because in the community, you find different standards across the world. For example, we've all been disturbed in this last couple of weeks about that man in Afghanistan who professed to be a Christian some 12 years ago and was taken to court and was threatened with death because he had become a Christian. And I saw last night in the news there an aged, imam of the Muslim religion is sitting there and saying clearly, this man's throat should be slit. Why? Because he became a Christian. And there are many, many people in Afghanistan who support that view, and so the government found themselves in a tremendous difficulty. Even our Prime Minister phoned the Prime Minister or President over there to tell him not to do it, Condoleezza Rice. She put American pressure on, Germany and France and Britain all put pressure on, and they said, we are not going to bow to international pressure. But I hear this morning in the news that they have decided to release him because they haven't enough evidence. I don't know what evidence they need, because the man had a Bible in his hand, which he showed it to them, and it seems that, well, that was the way out. Either they had to let him go because of lack of evidence, or they had to let him go because they would declare him mad or unable to stand trial. Although I think for that man, if I was him, I would emigrate from Afghanistan pretty quickly, because I think his life will be in serious danger. You might remember him in prayer. But I'm telling you this because there are different standards in different nations, and so when you come to decide what is right from wrong, and for those people it's quite right to slit that man's neck in their interpretation, and ours it would not be. So you cannot go to the community and draw your standards there, because they're different across the world. There is only one divine standard, and that this divine standard is God's law. And God has revealed himself in his law, summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. And we are to have no other gods but the Lord God of heaven. We're not to take his name in vain. We're not to make graven images. We're not to disobey looking after his Sabbath. We are to be kind and good to our mothers and fathers. We're not to kill. We're not to commit adultery or to steal. We're not to bear false witness. And we're not to covet. And so God has given us this law. And this law of God is just like the law of gravity. It's an absolute law. And it does not change. Now, people come along and they tell us, well, you know that those laws are okay for Bible times, but we're living in the modern 21st century, so those laws don't really apply today. So my friend, gravity still applies today. Centrifugal force still applies today, and so does friction. All these earthly laws, they still apply. And I can tell you that the moral laws of God laid down in the Decalogue, they still apply today. And what was sin in Bible times is still sin today. So what decides what is right and wrong is what God himself has revealed in his own precious word, the absolute law of our God. But then somebody else comes along and says, ah, but there's a difficult thing in our lives, that what happens if you find yourself in a situation where you may need to break the law of God? And that is called situation ethics. If you find yourself in a particular situation, it's okay. Say you find yourself in want. Then the situation ethics tell you, well, it's okay to go and steal something because you're in want. And again, if you have a difficulty in your marriage and you're not satisfied there, well, it's okay to go outside the marriage and have some other sort of affair because of the situation you find yourself in. But my friend, there's no such thing in the Word of God as situation ethics. God has declared clearly right from wrong. And this is a divine measuring stick between that which is right and that which is wrong. God's law is absolute, and every one of us have transgressed that law. Now it says here, because sentence against an evil work. That reminds me that people have to work at sin. How does that come about? Well, God has written in our hearts his law in our consciences. And you know very well, sometimes without even having been instructed, that certain things that you want to do are wrong. There's no doubt about it. And yet you argue with your conscience and you go and you do it. And by doing it, you have worked against that God-given conscience and you've transgressed the law of God. And so a person who is a sinner they have to work at sin. And what happens, the more you work at it, the more insensitive you come to the things of God, and your conscience becomes seared. For example, somebody who is involved in heavy manual labor will get calluses in their hands, and those calluses are not nearly so sensitive to anything as if you didn't have them. And the more we work at sin, the more we become insensitive to the things of God and the law of God, and it becomes easier to commit the evil work. And in the previous chapter, it says in verse 20, a verse that is well repeated in the New Testament, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And all of us, we are sinners in the eyes of God, because we've crossed the dividing line between that which is good and right and that which is wicked and evil. We've all sinned against Almighty God. And so the first thing is that in this world, and that doesn't need very much explanation, there are evil works abroad and even within the confines of our own hearts. The second thing is that there is a sentence against evil works. Now, when you work to earn wages. And when you are involved in evil works, you are earning wages. Because the Bible tells in Romans there that the wages of sin is death. And so while you're working at sin, you're piling up death for yourself. Now, the sentence has already been passed. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, that infers that the sentence has already been passed. Now, sometimes in society, you'll see a case of somebody is brought before the court and they're judged guilty by the jury or by the judge. And then we're told that they will be sentenced later. In a month or two, the judge or the jury or the judge will give the sentence that goes out to this person who has committed the crime. But in this case here, it's different, because the sentence has already been passed. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18 and verse 4, it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." God has passed the sentence upon the sinner already. And so, you're guilty if you know not the Lord. You're guilty of evil works in the eyes of Almighty God. Now, the thing we need to remember is that sometimes the sentence can be executed speedily. And sometimes you can have sudden death. I was talking to a man yesterday, and he was talking about somebody known to him who had died suddenly. And he says, that's the way to go. That's the way to go. Rather than suffer a long time through some ailment, losing mental faculties or physical faculties, that's the way to go. That is true only if you're ready to go. That is true only if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because just turn back a few verses in Ecclesiastes 8, and you'll find a verse there, verse 8. "There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there's no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." So he's telling us here, no man hath power over the Spirit. Now, God has breathed into us the breath of life. He breathed it into Adam, and every breath that we draw every day is from God. We're reminded of that in the book of Daniel, "The God in whose hand thy breath is, thou hast not honored." So we draw our breath, and it comes from the Lord. But this verse is telling us, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, No man has power over the breath to retain the breath. We cannot sit down and say, I am going to live. I am going to breathe this air as long as I want. That's an established fact. No man has power over the spirit, and we cannot, because we are blown along, as it were, relentlessly, as a vessel down a river, going down towards the precipice over the cataract. My friend, are you ready for the day when you get beyond the point of no return? It also says there, neither hath he power in the day of death. Now, death comes to everybody. This world has all manner of people. Some are very poor, some are very weak, some are beggarly. On the other hand, some are very rich and some are very intellectual, very wise, very powerful. But as Solomon has told us already in this book, one event happens to them all. They're all going to die, every individual one of them. From the king to the commoner, from the most intellectual to the most foolish, the beggar and the commoner alike are going to die because death has been passed. And it says here, there is no discharge in that war. There's a story in history of a man called Pythias, and he lived in the days of King Xerxes. And they were going to battle into war. And so Pythias came to the king, and he said to him, would you spare my son? I don't want him to have to go to war. Would you spare him? And King Xerxes was a very wicked man himself. So how did he respond to that request from a father who did not want to see his son killed in war? He cut the son in two and put one half of him on one side of the road, another half on the other side, and then he marched his army through so that every soldier realized, when we go to battle, you don't deserve it because there's no discharge in this war. And likewise, friends, there's no discharge in the war that we fight against the last enemy. The sentence already has been passed against our evil works, and that is the sentence of death. The third thing is that the sentence may be delayed. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, that is speaking to us about a delay. Now, Adam was created by Almighty God. And remember how that God said to Adam, regarding the forbidden fruit, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He ate of the forbidden fruit and he died. He died not physically, he died spiritually. He died to God and was driven from the garden. But it was 900 years before the sentence was passed and executed in the case of Adam with regard to physical death. 900 long years. There was a delay between Adam's sin and the final death that he died that passed upon all men because of a sin. Now, sometimes the judgment of God has an immediate effect. And there have been cases, I'm sure you may be able to recall some yourself, some that you've known or known of, who did something and were very quickly removed from the scene of time. But in most cases, there is a delay. And there's a good reason for that, because if God was to strike every sinner down at the point of their sin, there would be nobody on the earth, because of all sin. And if God executed his judgment immediately upon the sinner and struck him dead, there'd be nobody left in the earth. But there's a reason for that. There's a reason why the tyrant still lives and is not dethroned. There's a reason why bin Laden is still free. There's a reason why the fraud artist has not been convicted. There's a reason why the murderer in many cases is not apprehended. There's a reason why the drunkard has not been caught. There's a reason why the hypocrite has not been exposed. It has to do with that delay. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. That brings me to the fourth point. And that is that delay may be often misinterpreted by the people. And this is where the sinner makes his great mistake. Because he thinks that he is safe. Oh, I admit I sinned against God. I have sinned. I have done that which is not right. But I have not been judged. Therefore, I can continue in sin because I probably will not be judged at all, because a long time I'm living, so many years I've sinned and I've never been judged. I'm still here. And so therefore, I do think that I am safe. That is a very, very serious mistake for anybody to think. If somebody else comes along and says, but God comes to us in the Bible as a God of love, and God is too good. God is not going to turn us into hell. Come tonight, you'll hear the other side of the story. God is not going to do that, because I think God just turns a blind eye to what we do. But my friend, remember those couple of verses in chapter 7. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? That's man's view. That's the world's view. And the great mistake is that people recognize and think that God is such a one as themselves, and will judge according to what they think is a proper judgment. But God is the one who made the rules. God is the one who directed how we are to live our lives. God is the one who gave us His law. And so therefore, we need to understand that God, in His love and mercy, sent His Son to die. But those who reject His Son, they will face the judgment of Almighty God. There are others, of course, who come along and say, but I don't believe there's any God. I don't believe there's a righteous ruler. So therefore, they continue on their course of evil without fear of consequences. But you know something? That doesn't make any difference to anything. Because they can sit today and say there's no God. And they can deny the existence of God, as was at words with the poet who said that the owl flies along with its eyes, and its eyes are closed. And there's asked the question, where is the sun? Can't see it for looking at it. My friend, the fact that you say there's no God does not change anything. The fact that you may say that you are a deist, and that God, well, there was some great force that started things, but does not take anything to do with life on earth and the life of the people that were made, that doesn't change anything either, because God is, according to Hebrews, and the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, and also the judger of those that reject Him. So man is in serious danger of misunderstanding the fact that God has not judged him immediately for the sins that he has committed. And so he continues on in a pathway of sin. And it says, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. It starts in the heart. There is enmity against God. It starts in that heart, and they fight against God, and it leads to obstinate rebellion against God. They're fully set in them to do evil, just like concrete. Set like concrete. You can bend wood. You can bend steel. Concrete doesn't bend very easily because of its stubborn nature. And the hearts of the sinners are like concrete. They set themselves against God and they go on and they go on and they go on down towards the precipice of an eternity without God and without hope. And then added to their sin is their abuse of the mercy and the clemency of Almighty God that has not executed judgment against them speedily, because they have, in the words of Paul in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith Christ was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite under the Spirit of grace." So God is speaking and telling us that there are sinners in this world, and in fact they have trampled Jesus Christ under their foot as a person would trample a cigarette butt and would count it as nothing. You think that God is going to let you off with that? You think God is going to forever delay the sentence that already has been passed on your life? And so there are evil works in this world. There is a sentence against evil works. That's death. That sentence may be delayed. And there's a reason for that. And that delay is very often misinterpreted by the sinner. And so his heart is fully set in him to do more evil. But finally, the real reason for the delay, the real reason is that God is bringing before you His mercy and His long suffering. As I said, sometimes judgment follows swiftly, but mostly it is deferred. And why is it deferred? God is giving you time here on earth to repent of your sin, because this very book tells us there's a time to be born and a time to die, and the time between the birth and the death, that is a time that God has given you to repent of sin and get right with Him. And that's why you're alive today. Because if God marked iniquities, nobody could stand, you'd be dead. But you're alive today because God has extended His mercy to you. And thank God, there are many in this service this morning have used that time of probation well, because they have come to recognize their sin, they recognize their need, they called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved by the grace of God, and they now know there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. What of you, my friend? The Lord has given you long days of opportunity to repent. He has sent preachers and teachers and Sunday school and workers across your path to share with you the gospel. And up to this moment in time, you have rejected that offer of the gospel. But my friend, the day will come when God will reel you in. And that delay of the sentence will suddenly end, and you'll find yourself in the hands of a living God. I close with a brief story of a man in the Old Testament. His name is Shimei. Shimei, you'll find him in the latter chapters of the book of 2 Samuel. He lived in the time of King David. The King David went through a time of exile and humiliation when his son Absalom rose up and thrust his father out of the palace in Jerusalem, and David and his entourage had to go into exile. And while they're going down towards the Jordan Valley to cross the river Jordan and go into exile, this man Shimei appeared in the hillside, and he cursed David, and he cried to him, "Come out, thy bloody man," and he threw dust and stones upon the servant of God. And one of David's men Abishai said, well, I go and take his head off. And he would have been right in doing it, because he had degraded the king. But David said no. And so they crossed over the Jordan. In the meantime, Absalom, who started the rebellion, is killed in the tree when he's caught in the, his hair's caught in the bough of a tree, and Joab puts three darts into his heart and he's dead. So now David is able to come back again and reclaim the throne in Jerusalem. So he's got to cross Jordan again. When he comes across Jordan, who does he meet? Shimei. But no stones in his hand and no dust in his hands. He comes fawning before my Lord the King, my Lord the King, my Lord the King. Trying to save his own life. Hypocrite if ever there was one. Abishai said again, well, I take his head off. And David said, you sons of Zeruiah, you're too hard for me. Let him alone. Just so Shimei, no doubt, was getting filled with importance, and that here he had seriously degraded the king, and the king hadn't taken his life. And now when he comes back and pledges allegiance to him in this falling display of hypocrisy, David didn't kill him again. So Shimei may have thought, well, because sentence against an evil worker is not executed speedily, therefore I can continue on the way I'm doing. David came to die. Before he died and passed over the reins to Solomon his son, he said, there is that Shimei. Remember how he cursed me on the day we were crossing over Jordan? You remember that? Don't let his head go down to the grave without judgment. You're a wise man, Solomon. You deal with him. So Solomon called Shimei in and he told him, Shimei, I'm putting you under a house arrest. You've got to stay in Jerusalem. Build a house here in Jerusalem. You're not to go out. That's my law. If you go outside the city and you cross over the brook Kidron, you're dead. So Shimei built the house and for 3 years lived in Jerusalem in accordance with the king's command. But then one day, after 3 years, Shimei, two of his servants ran away. So Shimei says, well, I'm going for them. They've gone away down around the area of Bethlehem or somewhere. So out Shimei goes, and I can see him going down to the river Kidron, the brook Kidron, probably in the dead of night. He's looking all around to see, did anybody see me? Anybody here see me? Because I'm not supposed to cross this river. If I cross it, I'm dead. But did anybody see me? He sees nobody. He gingerly crosses the river, goes away down, gets the servants, brings them back in, and the whole thing is done. Nobody saw him. But something happened. Somebody told the king, and Solomon sent for Shimei. Come, I want to talk to you. You read the story yourself in the early chapters of 1 Kings and you'll find there that Shimei had no answer because he thought that the fact that the execution was delayed, that everything was all right. But caught up with him in the end because Solomon gave word and his man, the leader of his army, went and slew Shimei because judgment does come. And my friend, right now, you may be sitting, the feeling it's not going to come. You've sinned, but it's not going to come. Be aware that the day will come when God, the greater Solomon, will give the command and your life will be destroyed and you'll be cast into the flames of a Christ rejecter's hell. Come back tonight and learn what the Bible says. Don't listen to what the people tell you out there, that the hell's a figment of the imagination. Don't tell them it's a childish doctrine. You come and face what the Bible and your reason has to say about it. But friend, tonight, or today, because sentence against an evil worker is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil, the execution will come. Make sure you're ready for that day. And do not trample underfoot the blood of the everlasting covenant, but rather Thank the Lord for His long suffering that's allowed you to live to this point in time. And today, call upon the name of the Lord while you may. I told you before about a man who came to our church in Warden Avenue. I buried his wife. He said he'd come down to church. I thought, well, he's just saying that because he wants to please me. But he did come. And he said he'd come again the next week. He did. And I preached that night on Prepare to Meet Thy God. In the middle of the night, man died. I don't know whether he did call upon the Lord. But my friend, you don't know what the day may bring forth. The judgment will come. It's hanging over your head like the sword of Damocles on a thread. And when God lets go, it'll be too late. My friend, make sure you come to know the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that no sinner in this service this morning will make the mistake that's been made by so many, and that is thinking that because judgment hasn't already come, that it will not come. Oh God, may they realize that they will be summoned before the Lord their Maker, and grant, O God, today that they would avail themselves of the clemency and the mercy and the long-suffering of our God, and take Jesus Christ as the Savior of their soul, the only one who can save from sin. O God, answer prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.